Praise the Lord. Appreciate the Lord's presence with us this morning. Surely it's His mercy and grace by which we stand, and I just thank Him so much for His goodness. Well, we're getting an early start here, and who knows, maybe I'll be short this morning, or shorter. But anyway, I've had a particular thought on my mind the last few days, and it seems like it sometimes it's like, well, that's such a simple thought, we'll get done in 5 minutes, and other times there's scriptures that are just all over the Bible that come into my mind, so I'm just trusting the Lord to kind of make some sense out of this. But there is a phrase or a saying that Jesus uttered on a number of occasions, and I believe there's some serious implications in it, and I do not have anybody in mind, by the way, in focusing on this, but I believe there's some real lessons. Jesus would give a parable, and then He would say this statement, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." You know, on the surface, that doesn't make much sense, because we all have ears, and we can all hear the sound of somebody's voice when they speak, but there's obviously something much deeper that He has in mind. And it was evident from what He said that not everybody had the kind of ears He was talking about. It wasn't simply the ability to physically hear something and maybe even understand in some measure the words. Rather, if you put it, particularly, I'll read the context in just a moment, but if you read the context, it's obvious He's talking about a condition of the heart that enables people to hear a word and receive it at the heart level. And there's more to that than we think. Because of the human condition, for God to speak, and that's who He's talking about here, for God to speak and for a human heart to receive it, man, that's a big deal. And not everybody does it. And so here's Jesus giving out the word. Let me just go ahead and read this before I go forward. I kept struggling with this. Lord, how do I put all this in order? And we'll see what all this means as we go. Maybe it won't get into every little thing. But anyway, Matthew 13 is one of those passages where this occurs. And it's very familiar. "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around Him that He got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then He told them many things in parables, saying, 'A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown.'" And then He uses this phrase, or this expression, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." Okay? So now the disciples came to Him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them." That's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. And then, of course, he goes on to explain what we've heard many times, is that the parable has to do with the condition of the heart and the ability to receive something God says. And God help us, there's so many aspects to this. In the first place, who's talking here? Whose word is he talking about? I mean, obviously the words are coming out of Jesus' mouth, but ultimately, who's he really talking about? He's talking about words that originate in God and are spoken in such a way, they're spoken through a human vessel. But remember the verse we quoted so many times about how Jesus said, the words that I speak, the Father who lives in me is doing his work. I'm not the one doing the speaking. He was a vessel. And so the God of the universe was literally putting out words and giving out communication. Well, now think about that word. When God created, what did he do? He spoke. Now, were his words mere instructions to angels to go do something? You know, if I said, you know, let's have some light in here, what I would mean would be somebody go find a switch and turn it on and then we'll have some light. But the power to create light was in the words itself. That's what we're talking about. That's pretty important, isn't it? We're talking about the living, creative power of God that has the power, when it was received into the heart, to actually release God's power into the human heart. Anybody here need that? Yeah, that's what's at stake here. It's not simply, you know, one source of information versus another. There is a real power. And that's something we need to realize, that the power that holds the human race captive is likewise not just certain opinions and certain information. There is a real demonic power that holds the human race captive. And so we're talking about more than just a willingness. We come down to a point where there is a lack of ability even to hear the words of God. We're talking about the condition of people's hearts, and you see it pictured in how he unfolds this. But you go back to, let me go ahead and read the explanation of this, because it illustrates what he's talking about. Listen to then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in their heart. You see, that's the issue. You're talking about words that originate in the heart of God that has his creative power in it. And it's spoken in such a way that a human being hears it with their natural ears. The question is, what happens then? And here's a condition where someone's heart is so in tune with the world, would be one way to put it, so taken over by something else, that it has no power they don't even have a clue what you're talking about. Folks, that's the condition of the human race. You think about what the picture that Paul gives us, to which we referred so many times in Ephesians 2, where he comes to the point where all of us, including himself, we lived under the power of Satan, just to paraphrase. We were part of the world. Our desires were totally in harmony with the world. We simply followed the ways of the world, the ways of sin. We were children of wrath. That was our destiny. We had no power to change that situation. We were dead to God. Folks, that's a pretty serious thing. But that is the condition of a world that has listened to the voice of the enemy. There is a spiritual power that takes over the human heart. And that's what rules on this planet, folks. And I'll tell you, when something changes that, the only thing that can change that is God's power. And the only way that can change anything is for a human heart to say yes and to humble itself and listen with all, with a total abandonment to that word. Folks, that's a serious thing. We're talking about a situation where in the world where that doesn't happen as often as we think. There's a remnant, folks. Yeah, I realize in real terms it may be a lot of people when you talk on the global scale, but it is a remnant of Earth's population that has the capacity even, particularly in this hour, to hear the voice of God. You remember when Jesus said in John 5, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will do what? They'll live. Now, he's not talking about the physical resurrection, because he talks about that a few verses later. The day is coming when the dead will hear, you know, the dead will be raised. But he's talking about a spiritual voice that absolutely comes and confronts a human being, confronts them in their need, and absolutely has the power to impart creative life. We are a new creation, are we not? The same voice that once said, let there be light, let there be galaxies, let there be the world and all that's in it. That is the same voice that God calls upon you and me to hear, because that voice will create a brand new heart and a brand new life if we'll listen to it. That's what's at stake with what Jesus is saying. But it's obvious that a lot of folks do not have the capacity to hear it. Folks, you know that we cannot hear it unless God intervenes. But even if God intervenes, that doesn't automatically cause someone to hear. It takes God's grace. You see, you follow on in chapter 2 of Ephesians, something we pointed out many times. And you see that the antidote, the answer to the condition, the human condition, is God's mercy. And that's when he extends grace, which is that divine influence upon the heart. That divine influence is what gives somebody not only the information they need, but the power to respond if they will. Boy, you got a lot of theological debate out of that, and I think I've mentioned this before, about is it all up to God? Does just God arbitrarily choose one and not another? Or is it all up to me and God just coming like a salesman trying to convince me to sign on to his program? And boy, it's in the middle. I have no power. The Calvinists are right about this. I have no power to change my circumstance unless God intervenes. But God does not intervene to overpower my will. He comes to speak to me and to enable my will if I yield. The question is, do we yield? And what Jesus was not fooled in the least about the people that heard him. How many thousands followed him at one time or another? And what happened? They turned away. How many of them really heard? Or were they responding on some other kind of level? You know, we've seen people over the years come and go. We've seen people grow up here and leave. We've seen people grow up and leave, and then God get a hold of them and they come back. And I'll tell you, the whole thing comes down to this. If somebody hears the voice of the Son of God, and the bottom line is they yield to it, that's what we need. And folks, we need to continually pray that what we have here will not be the voice of man. You do not need to hear my voice or my opinions about stuff. I don't have any power to help you. Nor does anybody else. We don't need to simply regurgitate our traditions as though we just get it right from a standpoint of the letter of the word, then we've got it. Folks, if we don't have the active presence of the Lord here speaking something that is supernaturally, despite the vessels he uses, boy, there's plenty of flaws. But I'll tell you, if the Spirit of God is the one doing the speaking, man, that's where the responsibility comes. And that's where Jesus said, let them hear. Let them hear. Let them hear. Folks, do we need to hear this morning? Do we need to have that heart? I've mentioned this before, but I often pray, oh God, give me a hearing ear. I don't have power to know what's true and what's not. I don't know what's on your heart and your mind. I need to be in sync with you. I'm in places of need in my life, and I don't know, and I need you, Lord. But I need to have the ear that's tuned. It's not so much in gear with other things and with my own will, my own way, and my own life. You know, that's what Jesus was talking about in this parable. The one category was so in tune with the world, they had no capacity. How did they get that way, by the way? How did they get to the point where they were so hard they had no capacity to understand what Jesus was saying? They just kept, when God did speak, however he did it, through conscience, through nature, through whatever means, when God did speak, they said no. There was a continual resistance. You keep resisting, your heart gets seared, your heart gets hard to the point where you cannot hear. You lose the ability to hear. All right? Well, like he says up here, they have closed their eyes. They have closed their eyes. Oh, God. And I'll tell you, when we have had people come and go, sooner or later, there's an issue. Sooner or later, there's a place in the heart that gets touched that they don't want touched. They are so in tune with something, their own beliefs, their own ways, what they've imbibed from someplace else. This world is full of sources of supposed wisdom, much of it religious. And folks, we need to have a heart that says, God, I am not capable of understanding and discerning. I need you. And I want you. Do you think God responds to that? Oh, you better believe he does. None of this is meant to minister fear, but boy, it's meant to be something we take seriously in our need. Oh, thank God. You know, there's the second category was the rocky ground. And you have a category of people who just hear the word and they receive it real quickly. Oh, that's what I've been looking for. But what the problem is, there's no place, there's a hardness down underneath. Where did that hardness come from? I mean, they've listened to something. They have listened to some source of wisdom that has produced a rigidity down in the heart. It could have been traumatic experiences and their interpretation of it. It could have been they just were brainwashed with a certain religious point of view or a philosophical point of view or a way of that we're supposed to live in this world. They got it from the world itself, and it's there, and it's not going to give. But, oh, heaven and Jesus helping us through this world, that sounds wonderful. Forgiveness of sins, wonderful. You get to go to heaven one day, and they don't do what Jesus said in another passage so clearly, don't count the cost. They don't realize how radical it is to turn away from the world and to become part of Jesus' kingdom, part of God's kingdom. And so all you have to do is have the right circumstances come up that cross them and say, I didn't count on this, and that's all she wrote. But I'll tell you, the next one is the one that is concerning because it's the seed that falls among thorns. And it's where the heart receives it up to a point, but yet the real focus of the heart is on earthly matters. My real interest is on what I can get here. It's on the appeal of, it could be the opposite sex, it could be looking for a mate, it could be looking for security in the world, or it could be looking for possessions, it could be looking for the anxieties and the struggles of life, but the focus is here. There's no real understanding of what the Word of God is about. The Word of God is not about this world and our life here and fixing this world. It's about calling us out and changing us and fitting us for another one to come. That's real plain. But I'll tell you what, how many people will hear this and there's something down in there that's just not going to let go. There's another interest in you. And they'll come and they'll listen and they'll hear, but then there's something else that's constantly pulling them this way and pulling them that way. That's a serious, serious situation, isn't it? So you see why Jesus is continuing to exhort us in this thing. in this particular principle that we need to hear. If you've got ears to hear at all, if God has given you the ability to hear at all right, God gave you that. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. God, because of his love for you and his mercy, gave you an ability to hear, and perhaps you've heard in a measure. But I'll tell you, there's a responsibility on us to respond. And to absolutely cry out to him and say, "Oh God, I need you. I need you." Again, there's so many aspects of this I thought of, and I just almost feel like I could say, you know, that's enough and let's go home, but I know that's not right. Praise God. Too many scriptures I thought of. Let's look at one in Isaiah 55. It's interesting. All right. And I will pick it up in verse 6. I don't know if I read that in Matthew. Did I read that in Matthew about the many prophets and righteous men wanted to see what was... Yeah, I read that, didn't I? Folks, how many of you know the Old Testament was a mystery? So many people think they can unravel it by applying human logic and studying it, and they can understand what God intended. Folks, the people that gave the prophecies didn't understand. They gave out words that God intended to fulfill through Christ and the kingdom that he has been building for these last 2,000 or so years. But here was Isaiah giving out these words. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Boy, that's a serious thing, isn't it? Because unless God is actively working with a heart, if his word is present, his spirit is present, that's when you and I have the ability to respond, because it's by his spirit that we do that. I don't have that ability. If he steps away and leaves me to myself, that's not a good place to be, is it? Sadly, there's a lot of folks in that place right now. Okay? And I'll let the Lord figure out who that is. I'm going to just look to him. But anyway, call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. That's the thing about the Word of God. It challenges us to our core. The Word of God we read is living. It's alive and powerful, or active. It's like a double-edged sword. It can pierce right down to the core of our being, dividing us under soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents, the motives of the heart. Boy, that's the thing. When God begins to speak, he will challenge us to our core. That's why so many just, you can't touch that. No, I want my way. I'm going to find a way to have my own will and still fool myself that I'm okay. Oh God, help us to forsake our thoughts and our ways. When God comes to say, "God, I have no dog in this hunt. I don't know. I could be wrong about this thing that I think I know. I need you, Lord. I need you to send light and truth to my heart." I was going to throw this in at some point, and I'd go ahead and do it here. You know, I've talked a few times on a certain subject. I'm not going to get into what even the subject is. But I will recall years ago when Brother Thomas came out with something that I hadn't heard before, I hadn't considered really. And I found it interesting but not convincing. And I knew that I had to take a stand about it. You know, a lot of people, they hear something that's different from what they've heard. Oh, that's wrong. Well, that's not the right way to hear something. That's not the right way to consider something, is it? But I didn't say, "Oh, Brother Thomas said that. Oh, boy. That's not right either." And I did what I believe Brother Thomas himself encouraged. Basically, I just said, "God, I don't know. And again, I don't have a dog in this hunt. I don't care which way it is. I don't know, and I want to know the truth, but you're going to have to show me." And I put it, as we say, the ball in his court and just rested in it. There was a willingness to do it. That's how to handle something, by the way. If the Lord crosses you and you don't know, put the ball in His court and say, God, I want to know, and I want to be in agreement with You. And so the Lord, you know, a lot of times He will try you a little bit, and there'll be some time, and your mind will go back, haven't heard anything yet. What's going on? But we've got to be just completely relaxed about it. And somehow the Lord gave me the grace to continue to do that. And it was a matter of a few weeks. And all of a sudden, I think Brother Thomas had made a remark in a private conversation, and it's just the lights went on. I mean, I don't know if you've had that experience where suddenly there's just a rush of illumination in your mind, and it's going everywhere, and it's putting things together, and you're seeing something. There's no way to describe it unless you experience that. And all of a sudden, I saw it, and I haven't had any concerns about the basic idea since. But I'll tell you, God, we have to be willing to let go of our thoughts, our deeds, our ways, and just saying, God, I need You. And I don't know stuff, but You do. And my hope and my trust is in You. So anyway, the call to the people is to let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on them, praise God, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. For My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways My ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is My word that goes out from My mouth. It will not return to Me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God said, let there be light. There was light. I mean, that's about as simple a way to put it as you. But I'll tell you, when God speaks, He intends for something to happen. And I'll come back to this principle later on, because I think it's going to surprise you what some of those things are. But let's turn over to a passage that I know Brother Thomas used to preach on from time to time, and that was John chapter 6, because you run into a whole lot of different people who reacted to Jesus in different ways, and you really come down and you're seeing who's listening and who's not. who's really gets who Jesus is, and when He says what He says, what it's about. And of course, this is the time when Jesus crossed, well, I'll just read it. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed Him because they saw the signs He had performed by healing the sick. Now, what was their motive in following Him? Yeah, I mean, they were excited by the miracles. You can get a lot of people excited if you can do something unusual. And that doesn't mean they're at all interested in the kingdom of God. They're just interested in the entertainment aspect and the wow aspect and I've got a need aspect and all of that. All right. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with His disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. Then when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward Him, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test Him, for He already had in mind what He was going to do. Philip answered Him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." That's a pretty big crowd. Okay? I don't remember if this particular, yeah. This particular one mentions 5,000 men, but the other accounts mention besides women and children. It could easily have been 20,000 people. It was a bunch of folks anyway. And so they're looking at the impossibility. We're talking about all things being possible and what we sang this morning. All things are possible. Do we really believe that? Yeah, sort of. I believe Lord wants to help us and teach us. Because there are times we're going to need Him in a deeper way than we ever have. We're sailing into dark waters in this world, but God has promised to be with us. But I sure need his wisdom and his word, don't you? All right. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to all those that were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Wow. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So, what was the condition of their heart? What was their heart's real desire? It's purely this world. Man, if we got this guy, our earthly problems will be solved. This is the guy we need. This was entirely to do with this world. Folks, if your heart is in love with this world and your life in it, you're never going to hear his voice because it calls us out of this world. You see why there's so few? But I'll tell you, thank God he has a people, doesn't he? So Jesus said, no, that's not where we're going here. Then he comes to the part where the disciples leave and he walks on the water. There's several accounts of this. And they see him on the water. They think he's a ghost. One of the accounts has Peter walking on the water after asking Jesus if it's really you, tell me to come. And you have different accounts of the same thing. One of them really jumped out at me, and it's not this one. It's in maybe the one in Peter in Mark, which is considered Peter's gospel. But anyway, Jesus, when Jesus got in the boat and the waves ceased, and he'd done all of that, they were amazed. And it says they didn't understand what he had done with the feeding of the 5,000. Their hearts were still hardened and still, that encourages me in a way, because here's Jesus reaching out to people who continually didn't understand. But yet there was something in their heart that kept them listening. That encourages me, because I'm in a place where I don't understand a lot of things. There's a lot of unbelief in me. But here's Jesus reaching out to people who, he didn't say, boy, you don't get it, I'm done with you. He's continuing to reach out. You remember what happened this was throughout the Gospels. You see this pattern of Jesus saying something and disciples not understanding. He says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to crucify me. The third day I'm going to be raised from the dead. Peter says, no way, Lord. That's my translation of it. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. In other words, your point of view is totally of this world. You're trying to preserve my earthly life, and I'm here for this purpose. This is why I came. You don't understand. You will. Boy, it was after the resurrection when the disciples finally began to remember. Oh, yeah, didn't he say this? Now I get it. I'm beginning to understand. Folks, understanding is something that grows. You wonder why Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesians? I pray that your knowledge and your wisdom and your understanding, that you'll grow in these things. That's God's purpose for every one of his children. I want to be one of those. I don't want to have anything down in my heart that I'm not willing to say, God, you can shine your light right there. Because I had this thought this morning. Sometimes we mention how God wants to shine his light in dark places that we don't want him to do it. And that sounds threatening. In a way, you could take it that way. But when you factor in the fact that God's voice, God's word is a creative power, it's not simply information that exposes something, then when he shines his light, it's not just to expose a need, it is to meet that need with his power. Think about, again, what Paul said that we quoted so many times. That he is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. And it's because of the power that is at work in us. Where does that power come from? It's when his word enters and we listen to it and we receive it. It doesn't just expose needs. It begins to change our hearts and meet those needs. I need that every single day. And there isn't a day that goes by when the Lord doesn't remind me how much I need him. And the fact that without him, I can't do anything. But he also reminds me that with him, I can do all things. What an awesome God we have. What a merciful Heavenly Father. That he would even take the time to speak to somebody like us. Praise God. Praise God for his mercy that reaches out to people this morning. I don't know who may hear this. But folks, we live in an hour when we need this simple truth more than we have ever needed it. But anyway, let's quickly go through this. I don't want to belabor the passage. You've heard it many times. So anyway, now they arrive, and the crowd finally gathers again. They found him on, verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they said, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, said, "Verily, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." That was their motive. Boy, the world is full today of some form or other of blessings preachers. What's the word? I can't even remember the prosperity gospel. Folks, Jesus didn't come to give us earthly prosperity. He can certainly meet needs and heal, and he can do all of those things, but that is not the focus of the gospel. I'll tell you, one of the things I confronted in our many trips to the Philippines, Ben was with me on one of them, and I'll tell you, everywhere we went, there were doors that we had opened at one time or another that people were not interested anymore because that was their focus. They were out there preaching a gospel who can meet your needs. You're poor, God wants to give you more money. You're sick, God wants to heal you. God wants to, you know, over and over, the focus was on earthly things and earthly blessings. And here's Jesus confronting the same kind of a spirit. That's not what I came. Yeah, he did a lot of those things. He's a good God. He's an awesome, awesome God, but that isn't the focus. But you see why the Word of God didn't find any place in the heart of somebody like this? That's what they were about. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And frankly, you can take this in two senses. Brother Thomas always took this in the sense of how can we get power so we can go out and do all this stuff and attract crowds to us? Well, that certainly is one of the ways to apply this. Because there are a lot of people who have an ambition to do something that makes them feel important and makes them important in other people's eyes. Folks, I'd rather nobody ever hear my name. I pray that God's grace will help us to find our place and not have any selfish ambition, is what Paul calls it. If he gives me any power, I hope it's always for his glory. Amen. I pray that God will pour out his gifts upon the body of Christ as we have need. There are gifts that are miraculous, but may we always have a heart to say, "God, we are here to seek you, to serve you, to glorify you." It is never to attract some kind of carnal attention or to be prideful about. We have gifts from heaven to serve one another. There is no other purpose for it, and to glorify him. Join me in praying and saying, "God, we just give us what we need when we need it." And he will. We don't have to seek them in the sense that, you know, some people do. All right? So they ask the question. The other one, I guess, that you could take it this way, and I think the NIV kind of leans in that direction where the NLT leans the other. But, you know, what must we do to do the works God requires? basically, you could take this in the sense that, what do I have to do to get God to accept me? Which is basically legalism, self-effort. It's self-righteousness. Tell me what I have to do so that God will accept me. And then Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. God's not looking for your self-effort. He is looking for a surrender that puts all of your hope and your trust in my Son and what he did for you. The finished, complete, perfect work of Christ. There is nothing else that we can lift up as a hope for any human being. There's nothing you can do that will add to or replace that in any sense. So now they ask him another question that was probably typical among many of the Jews. They had a history where God would tell them something and then there would be some miraculous sign that would kind of confirm it. Well, that's how God dealt with a people in a very primitive time, and he often did that, but that's not the way things necessarily happen. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? You talking about a spirit of unbelief? You remember how Paul said that God had hidden things from the wise? Well, Jesus said that he's hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, revealed them unto children. But Paul said that the world by its wisdom, the ability of the human mind to reason and to figure things out, there's no way you're going to find out about God that way. It's beyond your power. The things of God can only come to a human heart when he speaks and reveals truth, just like he did when I was dealing with that one doctrine. I don't have that because I sat there and pored over the scripture and said, I got it, I figured it out. I didn't figure it out, God showed me. And I'll tell you, if he ever shows you something, you'll know it. Praise the Lord. That's what it has to be. There is only one way that you and I can know anything. God has to reveal it. But Paul talks about two categories of unbelief. One of them is the person who seeks after wisdom. They believe in the power of the human mind to reason things out and to come up with truth. But you are part of the human race is a system, like we say, that's totally, it's a prison planet. It is under the dominion of Satan. The wisdom by which it does everything comes out of his ugly heart. And it is totally opposed to God and his ways. You cannot employ that and learn anything about him. We're going to have to humble ourselves and hear his voice. But then you have the other kind of, that's a form of unbelief. But the other form of unbelief is somebody that, they require a sign. We'll believe you if you do something spectacular. Well, in the first place, there are false signs. You can't believe anything that way. God has to confront the heart, and when he does and we receive it, there'll be something that'll happen down in here. You won't need a sign. You won't need anything else because it'll be real here. I'm not talking about an emotion. I'm talking about something that just registers. You who have, many of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? All right? So anyway, they're wanting to see a sign and talking about how Moses gave them manna and all of that. Said, very truly, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They want to say, always give us this bread. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. What an awesome promise. Praise God. There is a sovereignty in which God absolutely fulfills his purposes with every willing heart. Praise the Lord. We don't have to be strong. We don't have to be good. We're not good to begin with. We have to cast all that upon him. The weakest of the weak can have a hope that the strong among men do not have and cannot attain. Thank God. Thank God. All right, I don't want to get into all of this. It talks about how he came down to do his Father's will. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all these that you have given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes him in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. And so anyway, they start grumbling about all this. In verse 43, stop grumbling. No one, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Wow. Now you're talking about the ability to come to God. And you're saying, I don't have the ability unless he does something, unless he acts, unless he draws. And so you could look at that and say, well, it's all up to him. He didn't pick me, so I guess I'm out. That's not what this is about. Because he goes on and explains. As it is written in the prophets, again, the prophets were talking about things that we're experiencing today. They, that means you and me, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. So now you see who the Father's picking. There has been, before any of this happened, before Jesus showed up on the scene, God had been at work in hearts. There was a believing remnant, just as there was in Elijah's day when he thought he was the only one and the Lord said there's 7,000. There was a people that God had made himself real to. They were his. In their hearts there was a faith. God had prepared the soil. God had prepared the soil of the heart. And those were the ones that when he came, they listened. And they were the ones that God gave the ability. He drew them, and they were the ones who believed. So anyway, he goes on and he puts this in such terms that a lot of them say, this is ridiculous, we're leaving. And so down here in verse 60, he says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. In other words, this is not my humanity that has any power to do this. God is in me. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life, yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, that is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And that's when he addresses the 12. I remember years ago we used to hear somebody, different ones say, well, Jesus was only left with 12. No, that's not so. You look at Acts chapter 1 when they picked someone to take Judas' place. What was the qualification? Somebody who's been with us from the time of Jesus' baptism all the way through, the beginning of his ministry all the way to the end. And out of that group, they picked two men. So there were others, but yes, Jesus focused his attention on the 12 at this particular point, which is something he often did. Now, think about this. Well, let me give Peter's answer. Simon Peter answered him. Are you going to leave? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, think about the implications of this. When Jesus had earlier in that particular event, according to one of the other things, he said, what's the matter with you? Why don't you believe? Don't you understand what's going on? And obviously there was a great lack in their understanding, wasn't there, at that point? And yet Peter had enough of an understanding to say, I know who you are. Do you think Peter understood all the stuff that Jesus said? Do you think it was any more understandable to him than it was to everybody else? But see, he wasn't going by, that doesn't make sense, so I'm out of here. He said, I know who you are. And I may not understand this, but I'm not leaving because I know. Remember how many times we pointed out the faith of Abraham, which is the model for faith? It says Abraham believed God, It was not a matter of looking at what God said piece by piece, by, you know, command by command by command, and saying, yeah, that makes sense, I'll do it. There was such a, somehow, there was imparted to his heart such a confidence in the one who had spoken that it didn't matter what he said, I believe him. And what a test it was when the Lord said, take your son, your only son, and offer him as a sacrifice. You talk about the ultimate test of whether someone is just trying to take things as they come and use human reasoning, or someone who says, I have an absolute, unquestioned confidence in the one who has spoken. That's what God is looking for you for from you and for me. Do we have an uncompromised confidence in the God who has revealed himself to us? Oh, I'll tell you, when anybody who has that, what did he say? To him that has, more will be given. And that was the case with Peter. Peter had that much of a confidence to know, I know who you are. I didn't understand that any more than anybody else did, but I know who you are and I'm sticking around because I know it's going to be okay. And you think about how the Lord brought that motley group of fishermen and tax collector and a whole bunch of others and brought them through all of those experiences of unbelief and not even understanding until he showed himself after the resurrection that he was going to be raised. The unbelievers remembered that he said he was going to be raised from the dead. His disciples didn't. You talk about being in a state of ignorance and unbelief, and yet God in his mercy reached out. He met them where they were at. Do you know he's going to do that for you and for me? Where are you at today in terms of understanding, in terms of things that you know and things that you don't know? Man, I'm so glad I can just put my case in his hands and say, God, there's so much I don't know. You could point out a 1,000 scriptures in here. Well, maybe not 1,000, but you could point out plenty of them and say, what does that mean? I have to say, I don't know. But I know who wrote them. I know what he says. I know if I need to know, he can show me. Oh, that's a place of rest and safety. He's not depending on me to be super intelligent and all those kinds of things. We're all different. We can be the simplest believer in the world, but know who he is and put our hope and trust in him. And he can tell you what you need to know. He can give you a depth of understanding. But folks, we're going to need more and more as we go. There are things we don't know now that we're going to need to know. And I want to have that heart that constantly says, God, give me a hearing ear. Do something in my heart so that I don't resist you, so that when you plant that seed, it creates something in me because I need to have a new creation. I got too much of this other stuff to deal with. I need the new creation to grow up and to become like the Son of God. I mentioned something a while ago in passing. I don't think there's any reason to go on a long time here. I've probably gone further than some of you want me to go anyway, haven't I? Let's see if I can find what I'm thinking about. In chapter 11 of Luke, you remember what we said in Isaiah, how the Lord said, my word, I'm going to send forth my word, it's going to accomplish what I purpose. There's another side to that besides just what he does for his people. You ever thought about that? Okay. This is the occasion, this is one of the accounts when he casts out a spirit. And there the religious leaders are saying, I know how he does it. He is in league with the devil, and the devil is giving him power to get rid of spirits, to cause them to come out so he can fool us. That's my paraphrase of it. And so, of course, he comes against that and says, the kingdom of, you know, if I drive out demons, verse 20, by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And he answers basically the objection. Now, here's the condition of that generation described in the following passage. Verse 24, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid or dry places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that person is worse than the first. The Old Testament, if you read the prophets, you get a picture of a nation that was continually resisting and rebelling against the words of God, refusing to listen to the prophets. And yet they had come to a place of seemingly outwardly they were doing okay. But I'll tell you what, if we don't have something deep on the inside, if Jesus Christ does not come and live in the heart and take possession of it and change us, change a heart from the inside, there is no defense against the devil coming, and it's being a whole lot worse when you're done. Boy, that happened to that generation. Listen to Jesus in verse 29. This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, but now someone greater than Jonah is here. There is a passage that I was thinking of that is not here, and so I'm just going to have to tell you what it says. Basically, I'll find this later, I guess, when I look. This is part of it. But you want to know what the purpose of God is in sending His Word? If that Word finds a willing heart, it's to impart life, it's to make a change down in the heart level. But if there is a resistance to that Word, God will send His Word to build up judgment. The passage I was thinking of, which I will, like I say, I will find it later. Maybe someone can tell me where it was at. But it is a condemnation of that generation where God is saying, look, years ago, in centuries past, the prophets prophesied against you and you killed them. Your fathers killed them. You build their tombs. You're demonstrating that you are the children of those who resisted God, who hated God, who resisted His Word and killed the prophets. And so the wisdom of God is going to come along and say, here's what I'm going to do. Here's how I'm going to respond to that. I'm going to send you prophets. I'm going to send you My Word in such a way that the guilt of all the generations that have gone before will fall upon this generation. Do you see an application to our world today? There was something catastrophic happening to the Jewish nation. There were two kinds of children that Abraham had. He said, though the children of Israel be like the sand by the seashore, only the remnant will be saved. There were people among the nation of Israel in Jesus' day that He considered to be His sheep. That's who He was sent for. He looked at the religious leaders and said, you're not My sheep. That's why you don't hear. And so God was sending forth the ministry of His Son and the provision of the cross to rescue the remnant of Israel, the ones who were really His. They were the only ones who really were His. But what happened to the rest? What about them? They were being prepared for a catastrophic judgment that landed when the Romans surrounded the city and destroyed it in AD 70. Judgment is the result. Folks, we live in a world today. One way or another, God is speaking. But what are people doing with that Word? We see evidence every single day of a world that has absolutely shut its ears to anything God would have to say. Where do you think that's going to land them? Where's that going? Think about this in terms of what Isaiah said. God sends that Word and people don't hear it. And he says, and yet he says, it will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. You ever thought about it in those terms before? That God would literally send his word to absolutely prepare somebody who rejects it for judgment? That's where we're at, folks. That's why we need him. That's why in the growing darkness he says, whoever has ears to hear. Do you have ears this morning to hear? I believe there's a goodly number here that do. But only time will tell who really has the ears to hear the voice of the Son of God, because I'll tell you, there's life, there's creative power that will be released in your life. I need it every single day. But there is a wisdom that will pull on you that comes from this world. It will appeal to your natural desires. It will pull on you and cause you to say, I just can't let that go. I can't let that go. And it causes people to choose some temporary little desire of this world and ultimately lose their soul rather than saying, yes, Lord. And I'll tell you, his voice, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a radical call to follow him and to say no to the world. And it's going to become more and more evident. You're going to see the word of God do exactly what it did in Jesus' ministry. It's going to divide people into the handful that they still don't understand everything, but they know who's speaking. And the rest who say, I can't listen to that. I got better things to do than to listen to this crazy guy. I'll tell you, I want to hear his voice, don't you? I don't know if this has made sense. I've gone all over the place in a sense. But I pray that God will take this and not, that it won't come across as a threat, but as a promise. There is one scripture I can read this real quick in Luke chapter 8. Because this is another account of the parable of the sower, but listen to how it's put toward the end. Verse 18, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have will be taken from them. Do you see what's going on? When a person says, yes, Lord, I may not even understand, but I want to understand. I want you to speak. I want you to come. I know who you are. And I'm going to surrender my heart even when I don't understand. I'm going to listen. God's promise to you is he'll give you more. He'll give you what you need. I thank God. I've experienced that through my years, and I'm still experiencing it. And I know many here could testify to the same thing. God is faithful. That's his promise. But the other side, the warning is that those who don't, who continue to say no, they're going to eventually lose the ability. And many of them are going to think they've got it. That's why people will arrive on that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these wonderful things in your name? I'll tell you, we've got a world where, well, didn't Paul warn Timothy, said there's going to come a time when people having itching ears will turn away from the truth and they'll embrace fables, myths. They're going to get people that will tell them what they want to hear. There's so much of that in religion. Oh, folks, we need to have his voice. Don't ever stop praying and saying, God, we need to hear from you. We do not need to hear from any mere human being. God, if it ever gets to the point where that's all you're hearing from me, sit me down. Jesus is the only one who has the right to stand up here and talk. And however limited it is because of who I am, I don't know. I just put that before the Lord. But I want to have that hearing ear. What about you? Do you want to hear? Do you want to have a heart that's ready to say, yes, Lord, I know who you are and I want to hear from you, and I'm not going to allow anything to compromise that. God, just give me the grace because every ability that I could possibly need to get where you want to take me, it comes from you and not from me. So praise God. Good grief. You need to shut me up. I didn't realize I was going this long, but anyway, I thank God for his mercy. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Thank God.